I invite you to join me in God's holy word by turning to Matthew chapter 13. And once you have found that, would you please stand for the reading of God's word in reverence to Him? Let me say it is a pleasure to be here among our church, Grace Church family. I also want to say happy Mother's Day to all the women. Motherhood takes on many different shades and shapes. And by God's creative hand, I agree with the brethren, and we all would agree that we would not be here were it not for women. And the Lord has made women with a special intuitive heart of compassion and a nurturing that us men lack. Amen, men? Amen. And we do. But if you would, join me, and we're going to read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 51 and 52. Matthew chapter 13, verse 51 and 52. It says, Jesus saith unto them, Have you understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things old and new. Join me in prayer, please. Our blessed Father in heaven, we approach you through the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are humbled and grateful for having your word given to us. And we're thankful for the opportunity to come together and sit at the feet of King Jesus as he teaches us this morning. I pray, Almighty God, that no one hears the word of a man, but we hear the words of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, Almighty God, for your Holy Spirit to come and be our comforter, our counselor, be our teacher, and may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. God Almighty has a word for you today. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have a heart prepared this morning to receive it? If not, why not? God Almighty has a word for you today at the end of Matthew chapter 13. And at this point, the Lord Jesus asked His disciples a question. And that question is in the middle of verse 51. Have ye understood all these things? At Christ Community Church back in Lewisburg, we're going verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. And to bring you up to speed, Matthew was originally an outsider. He was a tax collector, sometimes we read it as a publican, because he bought a tax franchise from the Roman government in order to make money. And what he did is he collected taxes from his own Jewish people. And who did he do it for? He did it for Caesar, for Rome. And he also could sift off of that money however much he wanted. And what did he do? He did this against his Jewish countrymen. So when we are introduced to Matthew, we are introduced to him in the sense that the Lord Jesus comes by his way. And he says, as he was collecting taxes, follow me. And Matthew was so captivated by Jesus that immediately he left all the money and followed Jesus. And that's amazing, folks. Leave your bank account and go follow Jesus. Matthew saw in Jesus something of more value than the love for the money that he had. As I said, Matthew was really an outsider. He was not of the original John the Baptist group, you know, who ended up following Jesus, right? No, originally Matthew was a hated man outside of the synagogue and ostracized by his own people, a man without a nation. Therefore, Matthew had nothing to personally gain from what he wrote in his gospel. He wasn't going to make any money off of it. He would make more money at his tax booth. Meaning what? meaning that what he wrote in the Gospels had to be true. It had to be Spirit-led. All of this is good empirical evidence that what Matthew records for us is a first-hand eyewitness. And this account, it changed his life. It changed his life. Has it changed yours? So as we read Matthew, he highlights for us the kingdom of God, sometimes called the kingdom of heaven. And when he introduces Jesus to us back in chapters 1 and chapters 2, the very first thing Matthew does is he gives us his royal genealogy and the historical account of his most unique birth. Proving what? Proving that this Jesus has all the credentials of being the messianic king prophesied thousands of years earlier. Next in chapter 4, the very first words Matthew records of what King Jesus began to preach and teach was him saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's Matthew 4:17. Moving on from there, in chapters 5 through 7, Matthew records for us King Jesus sitting on the hill, right, on the side of a hill, and teaching and preaching primarily to his disciples, but it actually was a mixed multitude. And he is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And what is he doing? He's showing and describing what the kingdom looks like. The heart attitude of kingdom children. And their great desire for the glory of God their Father who is in heaven. And for the will of his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And we call this kingdom teaching what? The Sermon on the Mount. Next in chapters 8 and 9, we have King Jesus practicing what he preached. By no accident, the events following the kingdom teaching at the Sermon on the Mount providentially unfolded in the way to show that Christ the King was not all talk, but he walked the walk of his kingdom talk, and he did what he taught his disciples to do. And everything in chapters 8 and 9 unfolds what he taught in chapters 5 through 7. Amazing. So in chapters 8 and 9, King Jesus practiced what he preached. Then in chapter 10, King Jesus sent out his 12 disciples for their first missionary journey. Kind of get their feet wet, you know, giving them the gospel kingdom message, right? So they go out. And he directs them to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Meanwhile, as his disciples went out in chapters 11, King Jesus himself goes out and he went to teach and preach in their cities. Now that brings us to chapters 12 and 13, where King Jesus encounters different people and then gives seven kingdom parables. And towards the end of chapter 13, and that's where we come to the point where King Jesus asked his question to his disciples. That question is in the middle of verse 51. Have ye understood all these things? Now, this word understood means more than just to hear it, to know it, or you can recite it, okay? According to Strong's Concordance, that word understood means to put together. To put together in a way that you can comprehend with wisdom, okay? We would kind of say it like this. Did you put the puzzle together so he can see the whole picture? Huh? That's Christ's purpose in asking the question. Have you understood? Have you put together all these things? Now, we can easily be short-sighted and do as many of the commentators do. And what they do is they just focus upon the seven kingdom parables in chapter 13 in relation to Christ's question in verse 51, have you understood all these things? Even though King Jesus obviously has these seven kingdom parables in mind, understand that he asked his disciples about this, and he actually has in mind the whole day's events, which was one of the most revealing days about his messiahship. Briefly, back in chapter 12, if you want to look at it with me, we're just going to kind of quick review, or survey rather. Understand that this day started innocent enough in chapters 12, verses 1 through 8, where King Jesus and his disciples are back together after their missionary journeys, and they went through the cornfields or the grain fields one early morning while they were on their way to worship at the synagogue. On the way to the synagogue, the Pharisees accused Jesus and his disciples of being unlawful by plucking off the grain to eat on the Sabbath day. So King Jesus is accused of breaking the Sabbath. However, in verse 8, Jesus declared that He, the Son of Man, is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is how their day starts off. Having some jealous Jews follow behind them looking to accuse Jesus and His disciples. Next, in verses 9 through 13, King Jesus goes into the synagogue and healed a man with a withered hand on the same Sabbath day, mind you. And this upset the Jewish leaders. And so the Pharisees, they held a council against Him, trying to figure out how they could destroy this Jesus. Later that day, one was brought to Him possessed of a devil or a demon. And King Jesus, with the finger of God, healed this man and cast out that devil. This stirred up the people with questions about who was this man. And in verse 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said that this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. So the disciples of Jesus are seeing this opposition by the religious establishment and having their Jesus called demonic. After this, in verse 38, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees came tempting Jesus by asking Him, "Master," wait a minute, you just called Him Beelzebub. "Now we're calling you Master. We would see a sign from Thee." Now Christ's disciples saw that they were trying to flatter Jesus by calling Him Master, Teacher, tempting Him to do a sign in the heavens for them. However, in verse 39 through 41, King Jesus answered and said that an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto them the sign of the prophet Jonah. And this is Christ speaking of His resurrection. And He goes on at the end of verse 41, declaring before all, and especially before His disciples, that a greater than Jonah is here. As this day goes on, verse 46 through 50, King Jesus is talking to the people, and behold, His mother and brethren came, desiring to speak with Him, and really to take Him back home because they were somewhat concerned that, you know, Jesus is causing some kind of civil stir, a little bit of a social disorder here. So Jesus' earthly family comes desiring to speak with Jesus to save Him. Saving the Savior, right? Huh? Come on, give me a break. So Jesus' earthly family come to save Him. However, King Jesus takes the opportunity to show who was the most important in the kingdom of God. And that was His kingdom family. Remember, the Lord Jesus is doing this before the eyes and the ears of His disciples. They are seeing this firsthand. Not that He didn't care for His physical family, but at this point, it was the proper time for Christ to take the opportunity to identify with His kingdom family, which was most important to Him. Now look at chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto Him, so that He went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spake many things unto them in parables. Now stop right there. As this same day continued, King Jesus takes the opportunity to sum up the day's events with a series of seven parables, four of which He spoke openly to the multitude by the seaside, and the last three He taught privately to His disciples in a house. However, these parabolic illustrations were for His disciples to put it all together. Have you understood? To understand the day's events. You see, the seven kingdom parables obviously has great kingdom teachings in them, but these parables were also a spiritual summary of what had occurred in just one day between the people, the scribes, and the Pharisees concerning what? The gospel message of the kingdom of heaven coming to earth for everlasting hope and for a true spiritual healing of the soul by mankind, for mankind rather, by Jesus himself. And I trust you're somewhat familiar with these parables, because in the first part of it, we see that in chapter 13, verses 3 through 23, the first kingdom parable was about the sower, the seed, and the soil. In that parable, King Jesus pictured a farmer sowing seed on four different kinds of ground soil. In his explanation to his disciples, King Jesus explained how the four different ground soils represented four different kinds of hearts in mankind, making the point to his disciples that this pictured the different kinds of hearts that he deals with on a daily basis, but more specifically on that day. That three of the four heart ground soils were bad, worthless, unfruitful. Meaning that only one ground soil was a good prepared heart ready to receive the gospel seed of the kingdom. The second kingdom parable was similar, but it was about the wheat and the tare. Okay? That within the universal rule of the kingdom of God, meaning that God is in absolute sovereign control of all things, that believers and unbelievers will live together, illustrated by the wheat and tare. Tare is basically a weed, okay? He explained to his disciples that both will grow together and the tares will rub up against the wheat as they grow together and will irritate the wheat. But in the end, at the time of harvest, the unbelievers, the tares, will be first gathered and separated and put in the fire away from the wheat, away from the believers, you see. And the believers will be gathered into his barn, the kingdom of heaven. The third kingdom parable in verses 31 and 32 was about the mustard seed, which was small but grows and becomes like a tree. Here King Jesus was teaching his disciples that what you see now, and how small it may seem compared to the massive monstrosity of the religion of Judaism and compared to the great Roman Empire, that even though the kingdom of God appears so small right now, it will without a doubt become the greatest tree. The small will grow large. The fourth kingdom parable in verse 33 was leaven or yeast, which was a woman taking a yeast or the leaven and hiding it in meal or prepared dough rather, until the whole was leaven or until the leaven or yeast has spread through the whole lump. And here King Jesus is teaching his disciples that the power of the gospel of the kingdom of God has such an overpowering reach that it will spread in this lump of earth. And it will affect everything in it until one day the whole lump is leavened. Then in verse 36, King Jesus sent the multitude away and went into a house, and his disciples, they came to him wanting more understanding about the kingdom of God. So in verses 37 through 43, King Jesus explains some of the parables, and from that point, he privately gave his disciples more kingdom revelation by giving them three more kingdom parables. In verse 44, it was about the man who found the treasure hid in a field and for joy goes, sells all that he has to buy that field. Here King Jesus was teaching his disciples about how the kingdom is so wonderful, so great and joyful that it is beyond placing a value upon it. And to receive this free gift of the kingdom from God means that there is a personal cost. The cost is everything. The cost is one's life. Then in verses 45 through 46, he gives another kingdom parable about the merchant man who found the one pearl of great price and how he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, illustrating the great value of the kingdom of heaven. Lastly, in verses 47 through 50, King Jesus gives the kingdom parable about the fishing net, right? The fishing net that gathered in every kind or every one. And just as a fisherman would separate the good fish from the bad, so Christ is teaching his disciples that in the end, his angels shall come forth and sever or separate the wicked from among the just. This parable was about when there would be no more gospel opportunities. That time was up. And this last parable that ended these series of seven kingdom parables appropriately was about the end of time, the last day. That takes us to verse 51 and King Jesus' question. Have you understood all of these things? Can you put together today's events as I've explained them to you from these seven kingdom illustrations? Can you see the puzzle pieces? Can you put the picture together in this day's events? Have you understood all these things? Now, at the end of verse 51, his disciples said, "Yes, Lord." Now, not to be too hard on them, but even though they could comprehend what he was saying and probably could repeat it back to him, we know according to Acts that it was not until after the resurrection and ascension of Christ Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit to abide in them that they received their aha moment. Now I get it. Now I spiritually understand. Now I see the pieces of this messianic puzzle coming together. So at this point, they verbally and audibly knew what Jesus was saying. They see some connections, but their aha moment and that moment that impacted them came later at the giving of the Spirit, who will do what? Who will bring all things to their remembrance, what Christ taught them, John chapter 14, verse 26. Nevertheless, at this point, his disciples' spiritual growth, the Lord, he is wanting to see them, wanting them to enter into more of a growth. So he's going to reveal some things to them. And he wanted to treat them as if they had the full understanding, okay? And the reason was because of another great truth that he desired to share with them from his Father in heaven. Because remember, Jesus is only teaching what his Father in heaven was telling him, right? What's found in verse 52. Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old." Now what is a scribe? The word scribe, according to Strong's Concordance, comes from a Hebrew word which means to mark or inscribe, okay? In the Greek, this root word for scribe is explained as to write, okay? So it is to mark, inscribe, to write. So obviously a scribe has to do with someone who is educated, all right? Now we're familiar with the scribes in the New Testament because they were associated with the Pharisees and the high priest as opponents of Jesus. However, in the Mishnah are collections of Jewish sayings and writings written down by many different rabbis. But according to Dr. Alan Ross, a professor of Old Testament and Hebrew, he states that in the Mishnah, scribes were presented as pre-rabbinic, before rabbis, okay? And that they were teachers with authority, as well as copyists and teachers. And if there had not been copyists and interpreters, there would have been no transmission of the biblical text. Now, a scribe was first mentioned in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 17, and it mentions that Seraiah was the scribe, okay? However, the order of this office really took off after the Jews returned from their captivity in Babylon, and the first priest to function as a scribe was Ezra, according to Nehemiah chapter 8 through 10. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, it says this, quote, "So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and cause them to understand the reading. And the verse goes on in verse 9 to mention Ezra, quote, the priest, the scribe, end quote. So the office of a scribe came out of the priesthood, and first it was a good thing, you see. From that, we see that all priests were not scribes, but all scribes were priests. Did you get that? Scribes came out of the priesthood, but not all priests were scribes. Therefore, we see that scribes were educated priests who could read the law of Moses and explain it to the other priests and also explain it to the general people, the public, okay? Remember, the majority of the people could not read at this time, all right? I mean, there was no Google, no Amazon, Alexa, no phones, cell phones. There wasn't even a printing press at this time, folks. Only the scribes. The scribes did everything. So it was the profession of the scribes to write down the law of God, to preserve the law of God, to study the law of God, and to teach the law of God as it was given by God to Moses. So we can see that a scribe had a lot of authority and power, right? However, as time went on, and as sinful hearts work, having this authority and this authoritative position over the minds of the priest and the people, the noble cause of scribes degenerated into man-made ritualistic routines and legalistic burdens placed upon the people that God did not require. By the time of Jesus, the scribes were a new upper class among the Jewish people, part of the Sanhedrin, which was what? The Jewish council that ruled the temple and ruled the synagogue and ruled the people and all of the land of Israel. At this time, large numbers of priests in Jerusalem served as scribes, actually. One of these was the Jewish historian Josephus. So as a scribe was what? A writer, a scholar, a learner, an interpreter, a professor, an educator of the law of Moses. That was a Jewish scribe. Now in verse 52, King Jesus used scribe differently. In this verse, he is not talking about a Jewish scribe who was educated in the law of Moses, who had come to faith or something like that. No, I've heard that preached. I heard some messages on that, commentary. That's not what it's talking about. Christ takes the word scribe here and applies it in a new way. Oh, I'm going to get happy. Oh, watch out. Yes, I suggest unto you that King Jesus applies this in a new covenant way. King Jesus takes the word scribe and he applied it to his disciples who are in verse 52 instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. Glory to God. Did you get the heaviness of that? Huh? Not only is Christ calling out the utter failure of the Jewish order of scribes, but King Jesus takes the word scribe here and applies it in a new way towards his disciples. And notice that in verse 52, Christ does not connect the word scribe to the law of Moses. But Christ the King, mind you, takes the word scribe and he specifically attributes to and attaches it to the kingdom of heaven, meaning his disciples. You see, King Jesus just asked his disciples in verse 51, have you understood all these things? They said yes. And now in verse 52, Christ the King in a roundabout way is calling them his kingdom scribes because the whole time he's instructing them in what? In the things of the kingdom of heaven. And all that they saw was about the kingdom, the Father's kingdom, and that he is the King and that you are a kingdom scribe. This is awesome, folks. This is shouting ground. I'm telling you, huh? Hello? This is shouting ground. Huh? Do you understand the awesome thing that the king has done? He's elevated all believers, all of his disciples, to be kingdom scribes in the new covenant age. Yes, because you have come to King Jesus alone by faith for the salvation of your soul, you too are a kingdom scribe. That is the great high position that Christ the King has given to all of his followers. Now understand that a saved sinner is not looking for a kingdom position. A saved sinner who becomes a believer, more than grateful that, hey, I just got my sins paid for. Amen? I mean, if that's all Christ has ever done for me, is just pay for my sins, hey, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Right? That's beyond our comprehension in and of itself. That the Son of God died and paid for our sins. Watch it. Our Redeemer King is so great and marvelous that God, in sovereign and in abundant grace, ordained that within the salvation of His people, there will be marvelous blessings and great privileges of positions all across the board for all. All who will believe, all who will receive. And that is what Paul writes about to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul goes on and writes, wherein God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times God might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. So in Ephesians chapter 1, you guys are so familiar with Ephesians chapter 1, I know that. God purposed to abound toward those whom He called to believe with every spiritual blessings and to obtain a royal inheritance in Christ. And do you understand that all these spiritual blessings and this kingdom inheritance is also a work of Christ on the cross? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. Understand that just one drop of the blood of the Son of God, one drop of the blood of Christ the King, could save millions and millions and millions of sin-cursed worlds. It had that efficacious power, that efficacious value in it. Nevertheless, Christ the King poured out all of His blood on the cross to pay for all of the sins of all of His people. And His blood at the same time had the high value to purchase all spiritual blessings for all His people throughout all eternity. Look at it. You're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here in these two verses, we have the precious blood of Christ paying the redemption price for our sins. Now look over to chapter 2. Chapter 2, and pay attention to the position and privilege that Christ's precious blood purchased for the believer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house." This spiritual house here is in reference to the temple, okay? You are built up a spiritual temple. How do we know? Look what it says. That you're what? A holy priesthood. Priesthood where? Served in where? The temple. In the house. Okay? "But your holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Drop down to verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people," or a special people, "that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In these few verses, look at all that Christ purchased for His people, both to be and both to enjoy. Huh? And we don't have time to go through all that, and you want to go home and finally eat lunch sometime. But look at verse 5, where the believer is made to be part of a what? Holy priesthood. Down in verse 9, this same holy priesthood is also called a royal priesthood. That is the privileged position of the believer in Christ. All who believe are in the new covenant kingdom priesthood, and we function as believer priests, meaning that you have direct access to God through Christ Jesus, our royal high priest. Not only do you have direct access to pray to God, but as a believer priest, you have in verse 5 the privilege of offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that is described as the, quote, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, end quote. Don't stop there. As a believer priest, you also have the great privilege to pray for others. You do understand the function of the priest. I mean, you have been paying attention to the pastor and the elders over these years. They explain that many times, right? That what? A priest was to go before God on behalf of the people, right? The prophet, he did what? He went to the people on behalf of God, right? So, as the new covenant believer priest, we are given the position and privilege to stand before God in Christ to pray for others, especially those who are lost and do not pray, and especially for those who refuse to pray for themselves. So as a believer, as a part of this holy and royal priesthood in the kingdom of God, do you see the great spiritual position that you have been graciously given by God? Man, I hope it jacks up your prayer life. Huh? Do you see that? Now, you may have a hard time saying things about the Lord to people and so on and so forth. And okay, all right. But you can always ask someone if you can pray for them. And you know what? Most of the time, they will appreciate it. Only one time I asked that question, and I was strangely refused. She had the privilege for working for Miss Linda Blankenship at her pest control company, and worked with Brother Joe for 20 years till he forsake me and retired. Left me to myself, but I will forgive him. But anyway, it so happened that I serviced this couple for over 20 years and got to know him pretty well. The gentleman and I, we hit it off really good, really became good friends. And one day I was able to give him a gospel tract. And he politely took it. Not much was ever said about it. A few years later, he died. Well, then I started dealing with his wife, who seemed to be very healthy and doing well, actually. But after servicing her house, I would ask her if there was anything I could do for her while I was there. And she would kindly say no. And then another time I was there and I asked her if there was anything that I could do for her, and she said no. Then I asked her, is there anything I could pray for you about? She looked up at me and started laughing. You would have thought I told the funniest joke ever. She said under her laugh, no. That took me back. I never had anyone laugh at me when I asked to pray for them. It really shocked me and it saddened me to say no prayers, meaning saying no to. So I prayed for her anyway. Oddly, that was one of the last times I saw her. Within 2 months, this healthy woman quickly ended up in a nursing facility with an unexplained sickness. And in the next month, she was dead with an unknown case of why. Sobering thought, isn't it? You make of it, out of it, what you will. All I know is that from the time I asked if I could pray for her, before a year passed, she was dead. Her house was sold, torn down. Another house was built in the place. There's no physical evidence that she ever lived there. Nevertheless, I do not stop fulfilling my believer priest office. Neither should you. I continue to ask people about praying for them. So you too can ask others, if there's anything that I can pray for you about, fulfill your believer priest office. Okay? I encourage you. So, what we've learned so far. As a believer, as part of this holy and royal priesthood in the kingdom of God, do you see the great spiritual position that you have been graciously given by God? But don't stop there. And listen, do not equate that to being a kingdom scribe back in Matthew 13, 52. Remember, they are not the same thing. As I said earlier, all priests were not scribes. Okay, but all scribes came out of the priesthood. Even though both were of the Levitical priesthood, the scribes were elevated to a different official work. However, here for us in 1 Peter, within the kingdom of God, all believers are what? All believers are individually a holy and royal priest. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 13. Even though all believers are a holy and royal priest by faith in Christ, our Redeemer King, now, according to King Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 13, everyone instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is also a scribe. So this position of believer priest is elevated to that of kingdom scribe for all believers. This kingdom scribe is not just for the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, and I've heard that taught also as well. This office of kingdom scribe is for all holy and royal believer priests. Once again, let me say that believers are not working for a position. We're not jockeying for a position within the kingdom of God. But all of God's people across the board, Jew or Gentile, male or female, everyone has already been graciously placed in the position as a holy and royal priest with the elevated privilege of being kingdom scribes within their heavenly Father's kingdom. And this high and lofty position in the present kingdom of God was purchased for us by the blood of Christ our King. Yes. Because you have come to King Jesus alone for the salvation of your soul, you too are a kingdom scribe. Repeat after me. I am a kingdom scribe. Now you may be saying, wait a minute, Brother David. I'm not educated like those scribes. I didn't walk the dusty roads like the disciples did with Christ. I mean, I don't know the Bible that well. There's no way that I, maybe somebody else, but there's no way I can function as a scribe. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You see, the Old Testament Hebrew scribes were learned men, right? Therefore, their position was based off education. However, to have the position of a kingdom scribe under King Jesus, it was not based off formal education, but it is by divine revelation, which leads to what? A spiritual relation. In other words, being a kingdom scribe has nothing to do with the what you know, but rather it has everything to do with the who you know. Huh? That's what King Jesus eventually explains to Peter here in Matthew chapter 16. It's not what or how much you know. It's about whom do you know? Huh? You're in Matthew chapter 16? Let's start with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some other prophet, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you remember, it was Jesus who named Peter, Peter, you know, part of a rock, a little small rock. Basically, the name is what that means. But his name was originally Simon. So when the Lord Jesus answered Simon Peter about, him saying, you know, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Notice in verse 17 the contrast that the Lord Jesus makes. Christ said, blessed art thou, blessed are you. And notice that Jesus does not call him Peter, but calls him by his original birth name given by his parents. Jesus calls him Simon Bar-Jonah. Now this is amazing to me because the name Simon comes from a Hebrew word which means to hear with intelligence. The Lord Jesus, using his birth name Simon, is teaching him that what he knows about him did not come from Simon hearing with intelligence. It was not something that he naturally figured out by hearing intellectually or intelligently. In addition to that, Jesus mentions Simon's last name, and that is the name Bar-Jonah. Bar meaning son of, and then you have Jonah at the end. This is teaching us that Simon's dad's name was Jonah, right? Which is like John to us, right? You know, it's common to us, like John. So Simon's last name is son of John, right? Named after his dad, or we would kind of say it today, Johnson. Son of John, Johnson. Do you see the connection, how we would say it today? So what do we have here? Peter's birth name was Simon Johnson. And the Lord Jesus, on purpose, used his natural born given name to show him that the answer he gave about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Simon Johnson knew that about him. Well, Simon Johnson, they didn't come from you hearing intellectually or intelligently, nor did it come from his natural father, John. It came not by flesh and blood, but the truth that he knew about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of the living God, came from Jesus' Father in heaven, and it was revealed unto him. It was about divine revelation. Okay, what's your point, Brother David? Seems like you're running us around a lot of different places. The point is that all kingdom scribes are scribes by divine revelation, not by human education. You see, we definitely need to know some basic things from God's Word, right? We're not saying, put the Bible away. No. We're not talking some mystical, spiritual Zapparuni. No. We're not talking anything like that. We definitely need the Word of God. You see, God's Spirit, who authored the written Word, uses the written Word. And we're not physically walking around with Christ, as did the 12, but we do walk Him through the pages of the Scripture, do we not? Huh? And from that, we see that it's a spiritual understanding comes from God's Spirit and not by man. In other words, this scribal revelation leads to a spiritual relation, and it's all about the who, not the what. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about spiritual revelation in chapter 2 of his first letter, stating in verse 10, quote, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now, back in Matthew chapter 13, turn back to Matthew chapter 13 if you're not there. You say, okay, Brother David, I see it. Okay? I rejoice in it. Okay? But what does that mean? I mean, how do I go about being that kingdom scribe? I'm glad you asked that question, that you're paying attention that close. Right? Matthew chapter 13, verse 52. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. You see, all of Christ's disciples are instructed unto what? The kingdom of heaven, right? Therefore, we are equipped to bring forth out of the treasury things new and old. Now, what does things new and old have to do with? Put yourself there. Okay, go back. Put yourself there with the disciples on that day, right? Do you realize the many new revelations they received about Jesus in the backdrop of the old Jewish economy in just one day? This day was a turning point for Christ's disciples. They didn't realize it, but they were being equipped to be what? Kingdom scribes. Go back to the beginning of chapter 12. At the beginning of that day, they were what? Walking to the synagogue, and they were confronted what? By the Pharisees about the law and the Sabbath. And in chapter 12, verse 6, Jesus said, quote, that in this place is one greater than the temple, end quote. In the backdrop of the old Jewish economy regarding the temple, that he, Jesus, standing in this place, is the one greater than the temple. So the disciples, these kingdom scribes, just had the revelation that Christ is the new greater temple. And the Jewish temple is the old. Down in verse 8 of chapter 12, here Christ said, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Here the disciples, these kingdom scribes, had another revelation that Christ is the new Sabbath and that the Sabbath day is old. Again, in verse 41 of chapter 12, we read of the greatest revival in human history in this pagan Gentile city called Nineveh, and how all of Nineveh repented at the preaching of a disobedient prophet named Jonah. And Christ said at the end of verse 41, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. So Christ's disciples, these kingdom scribes, had what? Another revelation that Christ is the new and greater prophet and Jonah was the old prophet. Are you starting to put it together? Huh? Once more, in verse 42 of chapter 12, Christ spoke of the Jews' great king, the great King Solomon, where peace reigned all during his rule and how his great wisdom was known to the uttermost parts of the earth. And yet Christ said at the end of verse 42, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Again, Christ is the new and Solomon is the old. Can you understand how mind-blowing this was to the disciples? Do you understand what was revealed to these disciples in just one day? On this one day, Jesus revealed to his disciples that he's greater than anything and everything the Jews honored. Yes, all the way back to the days of old among their fathers, that he was the greater temple. The temple was what? A place for worship. He's a greater Sabbath. What was the Sabbath? The Sabbath was for rest. He's the greater Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He's the greater Solomon. Solomon is the king. All meaning that Christ is the true temple worship, the true Sabbath rest, the true prophet, the true king. And take that into chapter 13, it's still the same day. And the kingdom parables that Christ spoke, Christ is the sower who sowed the good seed. Christ is the mustard seed that became the greatest among the herbs. Christ is the leaven that spreads in the meal. Christ is the treasure hid in the field. Christ is the pearl of great price. You see, the kingdom of heaven is wherever Christ the King is. And Christ the King is everything. And all this was new to his disciples. Everything changed on this day. So back to chapter 13, verse 52. Hang in there with me. You're doing good. As they spread the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, as they are to do the work of kingdom scribes, what is meant in verse 52 by the householder? The householder. Basically, the householder was the one responsible for the household. Boy, that was hard, wasn't it? Took a lot of brain power for that one. Well, this was just another illustrative way to teach his newly kingdom scribes, and as well as us, our kingdom responsibility. Just like a householder, we too are responsible for the treasury. But the treasury at our disposal are the rich treasury of Christ. And we are to be kingdom scribes, bringing forth things new and old regarding the person and work of Christ. The new and old is simply teaching that the person of Christ is the new that fulfilled the old. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. You see, it's not that we fully understand everything in the Word of God. No one will, right? Or that we're able to quote a bunch of Bible verses, you know. But it's who you know in the Scriptures. It's to know who the Scriptures are pointing to. And it's being able to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason of your faith. And church, you're familiar with this Scripture. What King Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Old Testament Hebrew Scriptures that the scribes would look into, they would study it, they would write it down. They were educated men, right? And because of their education and because of their much learning, that they had the idea that, now I've got eternal life just because I know about. Okay? And they were good with God because of what they knew. However, the Lord Jesus said that the Scriptures are they which testify of me. In other words, the Spirit of God works by divine revelation that leads to a saving relationship, and as Christ's disciples, as Christ's new covenant kingdom scribes instructed unto the kingdom of heaven, you actually have a greater understanding of the Scriptures than the Old Testament Jewish scribes, even though they might know more. Well, how's that, Brother David? Simply because you know Him. And you know that the Scriptures testify of Him, right? Therefore, you know that it's not about the letter of the law, what you know about the Scriptures, as it is about who you know from the Scriptures. And this knowing is spiritual in nature. King Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The point is that as a disciple of Christ, you know Christ Jesus as your sovereign Savior by revelation. Yes, there is a basic learning, but it is by God's Spirit revealing His Word to your heart by faith. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So being in the Word of God is essential and is necessary, but understand you don't need to go to a seminary. Okay, we're not against academia, right? Even though good seminaries are good, right? And we praise the Lord for good seminaries. But even in the seminary, God's Spirit still must open the heart. God's Spirit still must open the mind. God's Spirit still must change the will of man to receive what? The divine revelation of having the saving relationship with His Son, King Jesus. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 54, verse 13, "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy king, of thy children." Therefore, as kingdom scribes, we are students who continue to ask God's Spirit to teach us. As we do what? We spiritually sit at the feet of King Jesus, listening to His words. And not only that, do we listen to His words, but we are also doers of the words and not hearers only, James 1:22. Now, some of you are still not convinced. I mean, come Thursday afternoon, you're going to talk yourself out of this kingdom scribe thing, okay? Yeah, that's good, amen, that's our position, but that's really not for me. I just really can't. You're going to talk yourself out of it. Huh? I'm telling you. I just don't know the Bible that well. Well, God knows all about it, doesn't He? God knows all about it. And you know what? There are no excuses. Paul wrote this, quote, "Clearly you are the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of the heart." 2 Corinthians 3:3. In other words, King Jesus, He's the great scribe. Scribe means to what? Write. He's writing on you. You are His epistle, written on your heart. In other words, the kingdom is actually written in your new heart and new spirit that the Lord gave you. And what King Jesus asked His disciples, He's asking you today. Have you understood all these things? Now, if you were listening with your heart today, this day, it was revealed to you that Christ is what? The true temple worship. That Christ is the true Sabbath. That Christ is the true prophet. That Christ is the true king. And in the parables, Christ is the heavenly sower. Christ is the mustard seed. Christ is the leaven. Christ is the treasure hidden in the field. Christ is the pearl of great price. And see, you already know more about Christ and His kingdom than you think. Huh? So quit degrading the work of the Spirit of God within you. Receive it. Believe it. Act upon it. Kingdom child, you know the gospel of the kingdom of God and how King Jesus willingly gave His royal blood upon the cross to pay for sin. And you know Him who rose from the grave victorious over sin, Satan, death, and hell. You know Him, Jesus Christ, who has ascended up into heaven and who is presently ruling and reigning as King of kings and Lord of lords. You know Him who promised to come again. So go. Go as a holy, royal believer priest praying for the salvation of others, and go. You go as kingdom scribes telling others about Him whom you know. Repeat after me. I am a kingdom scribe. Oh, you did better the first time. I guess I done wore you out. Let me hear it again.
I am a kingdom scribe.
Boom. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. For you know Him who saved you, and you know Him who's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. Hebrews 7:25. If there's someone here today and you realize that you are outside of the kingdom of God, unworthy of God's love, and that you have continually sinned against God's love, His holiness, His grace, His mercy, if you feel the guilt of sin upon your conscience, and if you are a self-confessed sinner, you realize that. With no hope, then I've got good news for you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to give them an eternal inheritance in His kingdom. So I invite you to come, not up here, but come by the spiritual exercise of faith and place yourself upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer King, believing and receiving His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His all as your substitute for the total forgiveness of all sins. And He alone can take your messed up life and straighten it up. He alone can give you eternal life. So we are to receive it. And if God has spoken to your heart spiritually, then you are commanded to openly confess your new life of faith by following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in believer's baptism. The church teaches that. If the Lord moves upon your heart,